Let's turn in God's word, please, to Isaiah chapter 12. Isaiah 12, and there's only six verses in this chapter, and we'll read the whole of this chapter. Isaiah chapter 12. Let us hear the word of God. And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation, I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song, he also has become my salvation. Therefore with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation, and in that day shall ye say, Praise the Lord, call upon his name. Declare his doings among the people. Make mention that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion. For great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. Amen. And we do know that the Lord will bless the reading of his own precious word. Again, could we unite our hearts in prayer before we come to the preaching of the gospel, and let's seek the Lord to bless us together. And if you're this Lord's, you pray that the Lord will give help in the administration of the word of God, that he would give me power to preach, and I would be a vessel at which God could speak to you and others through. And let's all unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we again approach thy throne, and we give thee thanks and praise that thou hast bidden us to come unto that throne of heavenly grace, and there to obtain mercy, and find grace to help in time of need. And surely the preaching of the gospel, it is a time of need, for like the mighty apostle Paul, we re-echo his words, who is sufficient for these things. And yet we can thank and praise thee that our sufficiency is found alone in thee. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that thou would cleanse me in the blood of the Lamb, that thou would fill me full of the Holy Ghost, and that thou would make me a vessel through which thou dost speak this evening. Remember thy children. Speak to them, we ask of thee. Remember those who are not saved. Lord, speak within their heart. And give them, O God, the gifts of faith and repentance. Cause them to call out and to rest upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Hear our prayer and accept of our thanks. We pray all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Excuse me. The psalmist in Psalm 40 verse 3, he says that God has put a new song in his mouth, even praise unto our God. And many Christians, like the psalmist, have composed hymns of personal testimony and hymns since then. Hymns like Since Christ My Soul from Sin Set Free, or What a Wonderful Change in My Life Has Been Wrought. On the 18th of November, 1843, while recovering from a bout of fever that would eventually take his life, Robert Murray McShane wrote the words of his famous hymn, I Once Was a Stranger to Grace and to God. Now McShane, in his own words, was an upright sinner. Hence the words in that hymn, that he knew not his danger and he felt not his load. But free grace awoke him and worked upon his soul, and he came under the condemnation and the terror of a broken law. His soul trembled and he feared to die. It was then that he saw his great need of Jesus Christ. And the Lord, his righteousness, was the one that McShane embraced. Jehovah Sekenu was the watchword of McShane in his life and in his death. That hymn, I Once Was a Stranger to Grace and to God, is really a hymn of a personal testimony. It is a hymn about McShane's salvation. So too, chapter 12, it is a song of deliverance. It is a hymn of salvation. And to put this chapter in its context, We find out that it is a closing part of a prophecy that begins in chapter 10 and verse 5. Turn to that verse. In chapter 10, just back a few chapters, in verse 5. And there we have the Lord speaking. And the Lord says, O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger and the staff in their hand is my indignation. God would use the instrumentality of the Assyrian army to bring judgment upon Israel who had turned their backs on God. However, the prophecy goes on to foretell of the deliverance that the nation of Israel would experience and the reason for such an intervention by Almighty God. Look at verse 12 of chapter 10. It says, Wherefore shall it come to pass that when the Lord hath performed his whole work upon Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, I will punish the fruit of the stout heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his high looks. That's why God would intervene. When the Assyrians would come in against Israel as an instrument in the hand of God, God would yet deliver his own people. And why would he do this? Because Sennacherib's heart would be filled with pride. He would not acknowledge that he was but a tool in the hand of Almighty God. He did not give glory to God, and therefore God intervened again on behalf of the nation of Israel. Look at verse 15. It tells us there, Shall the axe boast itself against him that heweth therewith? Or shall the saw magnify itself against him that shaketh it? Really, that was what Sennacherib was doing. He was lifted up in his pride. He was the one that thought that he had got this great victory against the nation of Israel, not knowing he was only an instrument in the hand of Almighty God. Now, God's people, they were comforted. And they were given assurances that a remnant would be saved. And the mention of this physical deliverance, it gives occasion for this prophecy to burst forth in chapter 11 to mention and reveal a certain day the character and the consequences of a spiritual deliverance that the Messiah would accomplish. The one who is the branch that would come from the root of Jesse's family, the one anointed with the Spirit of God in all his fullness, the righteous one, the meek one, the one that would bring this spiritual deliverance that this prophecy would speak of is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. The 11th chapter, it closes with a reference to the deliverance of Israel out of the land of Egypt. And that deliverance was celebrated with a song. And in imitation of that deliverance, Isaiah says that this deliverance from Sennacherib would be celebrated by a song. Look at verse 16 of chapter 11. And there shall be an highway for the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, like as it was to Israel in that day when he came up out of the land of Egypt. And it's chapter 12 that furnishes us with the words of this song of deliverance. We could say, therefore, that this song has a double fulfillment. The Jews would sing it when the Lord will deliver them from the Assyrians. But it's also the song of the Christian. It's the melody of men who have experienced the spiritual deliverance by the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what I want to consider this evening. I want to consider this song of chapter 12 under the title, The Song of a Soul Set Free. The Song of a Soul Set Free. Now, the first thing I want us to notice in this song is the condemnation that the soul was under. The condemnation that the soul was under. Look at verse number 1 of chapter 12. And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. So here's the song. This is the song. Though thou wast angry with me. And here is the condition of a sinner prior to their spiritual deliverance. The sinful soul lies under the anger of a holy God. There was a time in every believer's life when we were the object of divine displeasure, and we experienced the chastening hand of God, and the rod was heavy upon us. We had a terrible foreboding upon our consciences that we were guilty, that we had offended God, that we were deserving of God's justice. And we could rightly sing at a stage, "Though thou wast angry with me." Now, this is something that sinners do not want to hear about. They don't want to hear about the anger of God, the wrath of Almighty God, the condemnation, the judgment, the punishment of God. And yet it is something that is clearly set forth in the Word of God. God has been offended, and sinners have caused offense to Almighty God, and they are guilty before the lawgiver. A.W. Pink, commenting on the wrath of God, he said, "Many there are who turn away from a vision of God's wrath as though they were called to look upon some blotch in the divine character or some spot upon the divine government. But God has made no attempt to conceal the fact of his wrath. He is not ashamed to make it known that vengeance and fury belongeth unto him." The scripture tells us plainly that God is angry with the wicked every day. I wonder, do you understand that, sinner, in the meeting tonight? That you are under divine displeasure. You are under the wrath of Almighty God. God's wrath is in perfect accord with his justice. The Apostle Paul, in addressing the unrepentant man in Romans chapter 2, verse 5, he states this here: "But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." God's wrath is in proportion to human sinfulness. God is justly angry with you, sinner, for your hard and impenitent heart. You are the one that is treasuring up to yourself the wrath of Almighty God. And that's something that you need to understand. It's something that the people of God, we need to understand, that God's wrath is his love in action against sin. God is love and does all things for his own glory, and sin is an affront to God's holy nature and person. God must act justly. Because he loves righteousness and because he loves holiness, God must act justly, and his wrath is a demonstration of that against the sin of men and women. God's love for his own holiness and his own glory motivates his wrath against sin. He cannot deny himself. He is true to who he is. And that fact is true for those who are not in Christ tonight. God's wrath abides upon you. Yes, we know that when the sinner is plunged into a Christless eternity, that there they can say in the fullest effects they will feel the wrath of God in their body and soul. But the Word declares that now, at this very moment, God's wrath is upon you. Listen to the warning of Job. He says, "Because there is wrath, beware, lest he take thee away with his stroke." See, God can remove you from this scene of time. And it's figuratively speaking, just as you and I would swipe away a fly, God can swipe away you from this scene of time because of your sin. His patience and his long suffering that you have benefited from so long and for many years will one day stop. And the infinite wrath that you have been treasuring up to yourself as you have sinned and procrastinated and rejected the gospel will be poured out upon your soul. And that for all eternity. See, God's wrath is revealed against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness. Yes, every single sin deserves the wrath of Almighty God. Against it all, every single little sin, God's wrath is revealed against it all. And that is the condemnation that the sinful soul is under. But this is not much call for praise. Did I not say at the beginning, this is a song of a soul set free? The song doesn't end there. If the song ended there at the first stanza, the first verse, "Though thou wast angry with me," there wouldn't be much call for praise or rejoicing. It would be a lamentation, not an exaltation. But secondly, we move on. There is the cause for the soul's deliverance. As this is a song of salvation, it must mean that the one who was under condemnation has moved from that state of affairs to a condition in which it is conducive to the lifting up of praise. So we must ask the question, what is the cause? What brings about this change? Is it something that the individual does to themselves or for themselves? Well, it's not. Because the verse supplies us with the answer. Let us read on in the verse. It says, "Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away." It is these words that bring us to the heart of the gospel. And that lead us along that secret path outside the walls of Jerusalem to the hill of Calvary. Here is the work of Jesus Christ's atonement summed up in 5 words. You want to know what the atonement is? This is it. Thine anger is turned away. That is what Jesus Christ did at the tree. By the sacrifice of himself, he turned away the anger of God, or to use a New Testament word, Christ made propitiation. What does that word propitiation mean? It means the appeasement or the turning away of God's wrath by means of an atoning sacrifice. And this helps us to understand that Christ's great sacrifice principally had an impact upon God. It was Godward in its nature, first and foremost. And that's why the preacher of the gospel can stand in the pulpit and say that salvation is certain, because Christ's atoning work made a definite impact upon Almighty God. It turned away his wrath. Only Jesus Christ made full atonement. You and I could never make an atonement for our own sin, either in this life or the one that is to come. Because let me tell you this, sinner, if you die and go into a Christless eternity, do you realize what you'll be doing in eternity? You'll be making atonement for your sin. But you will never, never be able to satisfy divine justice or pacify divine wrath. That's what you will do in a Christless eternity. You will make personal atonement for your own sin, but your sufferings will never come to an end. Now, why is that? Why can you and I in this life, or even in the life that is to come, in God's great eternity, why could you and I never make personal atonement for sin? The reason is because you and I have caused infinite offense. Infinite offense to an everlasting and an eternal God. And there is nothing we could give. There is nothing we could offer. There is nothing we could do, no matter for how long we could do it for, that could ever turn away God's wrath. And in the light of that, it is therefore necessary that there is an offering of infinite worth. If God's wrath is to be turned away, if atonement is to be made, there must be an offering of infinite worth. What is that offering? It's the precious blood of Christ. It is and has an infinite value. Chapter 11 supplies us with so many details of the then coming Messiah. We are told that he would rise out of the house of David. He would take to himself a true humanity. There we're told that he alone would be qualified for the office of mediator. He would be righteous and just in his life. And Christ never gave any cause to his Father to be angry. He is the beloved Son in whom the Father was well pleased. Jesus Christ said himself, I do only those things that please the Father. And it is Christ and who he is, the sinless God-man, that gives infinite worth to his sacrifice and his precious blood. The blood of Jesus Christ is like no other. The blood of Jesus Christ is sinless blood. It is impeccable blood. It is incorruptible blood. It is imperishable blood. And God is pleased with the sacrifice of his Son. How do I know that? How do I know that God is pleased with the blood offering of his Son? Well, the Hebrew in this verse supplies us with the answer. You see, the verb here, turned away, is in the imperfect tense. And what does that mean? What does the imperfect tense mean? Well, it means that an action completed in the past still has a continuing effect today. And Christ at Calvary satisfied Almighty God. And for those that come and trust in his finished work, God is still satisfied and pacified and appeased by the blood and the sacrifice of his dear Son. No condemnation, no wrath, no anger. It's all turned away. And Christ offered that one sacrifice for sin, and praise God, it was and it is still sufficient. Child of God, there's something to rejoice in. An action completed in the past, but yet its benefit still is applied to you today. His anger still turned away from you. And his anger will always be turned away from you. Because the blood of Jesus Christ is of infinite worth to Almighty God. The hymn writer said, in the beloved I went to the tree. There in his person by faith I may see infinite wrath rolling over his head, infinite grace, for he died in my stead. That's the cause. That's the cause of the soul's deliverance. God in Christ has turned away his wrath from us. This is why you and I, as God's children, can rejoice and sing. Christ took the wrath that was my due to me. And now all God's wrath and anger is turned away. The thought about the condemnation that the soul was under and the cause of the soul's deliverance. But finally, I want to think about the comfort that the soul receives. You see, in the atoning death of Jesus Christ, we have already considered this evening the negative aspect. Now, what do I mean by that? There's nothing negative about the cross. But there is a negative aspect to the atoning work. And that is what is taken away. What is taken away from those that trust in Christ. The wrath of God is turned away. There is the removal of condemnation. Judgment and punishment is taken away from the child of God. But when someone trusts in Jesus Christ, they're not left in a spiritual vacuum. They're not left in a state of inertia. It's not just that our sins are taken away and our condemnation is taken away and our guilt is taken away. We're not just left then in a vacuum. But we are comforted. We have applied to us by the Holy Ghost the positive aspects of Christ's atoning and finished work. And they are summed up in the end of our verse 1. Thou comfortest me. Instead of severe indignation, repentant sinners experience sweet consolation. Now we have some of the positive effects of Christ's atoning work and the things that believers receive outlined in the following verses, and I can only mention them briefly. Of course, the chief result in the manward aspect of Christ's atoning work is what? It's salvation. Remember, the atonement primarily was Godward. In its essence and its nature, it made an impact upon God. It was objective. It was offered up to Him. But there is a subjective aspect to it in which we are influenced, we are impacted, we are benefited, we are blessed. And what is that first positive aspect and blessing? Salvation. Look at verse 2. Behold, God is my salvation. Then at the end of the verse, He also has become my salvation. Deliverance from eternal ruin alone comes from the Lord. He is the source of it, the supplier of it, the surety of it. And here is a free admission by the soul that is set free from sin, that salvation is not found within themselves, but it's of the Lord. It's come from without. It's come to within. And I wondered, have you realized that, sinner? Do you realize that salvation does not come from within? Salvation is of the Lord. Has the Lord become your salvation? Can you say, like the hymn writer, no works of merit now I plead, but Jesus take for all my need. Then we have another positive benefit, not only salvation, but look again at the verse, I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength. There I see security. If the Lord is my strength, and He is the omnipotent, all-powerful one, and underneath and round about are the everlasting arms of God, it means that nothing or no one can sever or pluck me from His hand. What a benefit that is. Eternal security. The devil and all the forces of hell cannot rob the child of God of their salvation, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength. You listen to that, sinner, tonight. You might think to yourself, if you come to Christ, you might lose your salvation. Well, listen to the word of God, 1 Peter 1 and 5. You'll be kept by the power of God, the omnipotence of Almighty God, through faith unto salvation. Yes, the comfort of salvation, the comfort of eternal security, but we also have another positive benefit. The Lord becomes our song. He is a song of the people of God. Look at the verse 2. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. Some people think, you know, if I become a Christian, what a miserable, boring existence. Can't do what I want to do. Well, when you become a Christian, you don't want to do what you used to do. And the Lord becomes the rejoicing of your heart. The one in whom all perfection is found is the joy of the Christian. And no circumstance or possessions, which are so changeable, they are not the joy of the Christian. But Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Oh, there's great joy in being a Christian. He is our salvation. He is our strength and security. He is our song. But I'll mention one last positive that flows out of Christ's atonement. It's found in verse 3. There's sustenance for the child of God. Look what it says. Therefore with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. There are reserves of grace in Jesus Christ which will maintain and sustain the Christian all the way home as they make their pilgrimage through this wicked and evil world. When my proverbial spiritual bucket is empty and dry, Jesus Christ is the well of my salvation, and I can plunge my bucket into Him, be refreshed in my soul. It is a well that will never run dry. McShane, he could say he drunk at that well, for he said that he had drunk at that fountain, life-giving and free, Jehovah Sekenu, is all things to me. The Lord, my righteousness, sustained McShane throughout his life and through the valley of the shadow of death, and he will do the same for every child of God. What does Christ mean to you? This is a song of a soul set free. The condemnation that the soul was under, and the cause for the soul's deliverance, and the comfort that the soul receives. But as I close, I want you to look again just briefly at verse 1 and the opening words. Look what it says, and in that day. And in that day. Yes, the very day that the Jews would experience that physical deliverance from Assyria, they would lift up their voice in praise to God. So to all who have been delivered by Jesus Christ and have a saving interest in Him will lift up their voice and sing the new song, the song of the Lamb. Has God put this song in your heart? Can you offer up praise unto God for the saving work of Jesus Christ? I trust this will be the day that the saving effects of Jesus Christ's interposing work will be applied to your heart and life. And that day that is described in verse 1 will become today. What does the word say? Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. I wonder, sinner, will you declare tonight? And I trust you'll give me the liberty to change the words of verse 1. I wonder, will you declare tonight and today? I will say, O Lord, I praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. May God give you the grace to trust in Jesus Christ and have the saving benefits of his atonement applied to your heart and life, and know the joy of sins forgiven.